Bible says in verse number 12 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them." Isn't that amazing? They found just exactly what Jesus said. They found it to be so. I'm glad Jesus is not shooting in the dark. He's not guessing at what's going on in our life. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows the future as well as he knows the past. Nothing sneaks up on him. Amen. He knew all about that man with the pitcher and having water and where he was going to go and all of that. He knew that there was a guest chamber, there was an upper room. He knew all of that. And if we'll do what Jesus says, we will find out that he knows what he's talking about. Amen. Because if we do what he says and it's not what he says, then that's a lie. And that cannot happen. Amen. Well, amen. That just stuck out to me just now as I read that, that they seen it to be, found it to be just exactly the way that he said. Amen. And let's see, where'd we get to? Verse 16, was that where we was at? Yep. "And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Look over into verse 22. Jesus is now instituting the Lord's Supper, as we would call it, communion service. In verse 22, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I shall drink it new in the kingdom of God." You may be seated. We are looking at the subject of having supper with Jesus. Having supper with Jesus. And I'm glad that you and I as believers have that privilege of intimacy with the Lord. And what we started out talking about this morning, and I'll try to just be very to the point tonight because we've got a lot we want to try to do in the service tonight with partaking of the Lord's table tonight. And so we don't want to preach half the night and then do that. And some of you can say amen right there in your hearts. But we noticed this morning in verse 12, the first thing that we pointed out, and there was no way that we could really emphasize that too much, is that number one, there was the desire of the Savior. The desire of the Savior was found in verse 12, where the disciples ask him in verse 12, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Where wilt thou?" They were asking him, "We want to know what you wish. What do you desire? What do you love? What are you delighting in? What would you have pleasure in?" And you know, listen, I believe we would be a way down the road more than we are spiritually if we would get more interested in what pleases him, what he loves, what he likes, what he delights in, instead of focusing so much on us. Don't you think that's right? There's no doubt that is so. But the disciples ask him, we want to know, tell us. Tell us where you want us to go. Tell us where you want us to go. Tell us what you want us to do. And we'll try our very best to do that. And so when they ask, and don't ask if you don't want to answer. If you ask Jesus, what do you want? What do you want me to do? Expect an answer. And I'm going to get off that, or I'm going to be preaching some more on that. That does something to my heart when I realize here that the Lord Jesus is the one who had the desire. He's the one that designed it. He set it up. It was his interest, his idea, his initiative to have supper with his own. What about that? The Lord desires to be intimate with you. He desires to be intimate with me. He desires to be able to sit down with us and have sweet communion and fellowship one with another. We know he's ready. We know he's willing. But are we? It means something to him, evidently. But does it mean anything to us? How many times does he go neglected because we're too busy? We're concerned about other things instead of what he's concerned about. And he's the one that's missing out. And because he misses out, then we're missing out. Because we choose something else over what he wanted. The disciples could have argued with him when he told them, look, this is what I want. You ask me, and I'm going to tell you, this is what I love, wish, desire, delight in, have pleasure in. This is what I want. And they could have said, but Lord, that's too far. I mean, there's rooms closer. There's places closer, more convenient. But they didn't argue. I believe it would help us out to just find, as we preach this morning, find out what God wants and just do it. Amen. And right here's the recorded version of what he wants in our life. And sometimes, not only in the scripture, but sometimes the Spirit of God will impress you and lead you in things that he wants you to do. Amen. So we talked about the desire. We talked about the desire of the Savior. Number two, we talked about in verse 12 and 13, the directions for the supper. When they asked the question, where wilt thou, verse 12, then Jesus begins to send them forth in verse number 13. He sends forth two of his disciples, and he gives explicit direction. He gives specific details as to where they're to go, what they're going to see, what's going to happen, and so forth. And so, but there's directions given. He didn't just tell them to go anywhere, pick any house, pick any room. Jesus literally, listen, because it is called the guest chamber in verse 14. The implication is not every house had a guest chamber. If every house had a guest chamber, and I'll tell you in a few minutes that is a place, that is a room that gave special treatment and attention to special people. But Jesus knew where it was at. Don't you think that's interesting? Why did Jesus not pick out a house that was closer, more convenient? Because they probably didn't have a special room in their house set up for him. But he knows the house that's got a special room that he can use to have fellowship with his own. So he gives direction. He gives directions. Of course, we dealt with that in detail this morning. It's simple, really. First part of that direction was simply follow God's plan. Go ye. You know what I've told you to do, and here's the details. Now go do it and prepare and make ready the room so that we can come and partake of this and have fellowship together. To follow God's plan. Number two, find God's man. Find the man that's got a pitcher with water in it. Water's a type of the Spirit of God, type of the Word of God. Find the man that you can follow that's got his arms full of a pitcher of water, of the Spirit and water of the Scriptures. A lot of people's not looking for that. They're not looking for that. The mega churches today are not built on that. The mega churches today are built on feel-good preaching. Not Bible preaching, not emphasis on having a relationship with the Holy Spirit, with a holy life. But Find God's man. Find that one that God's going to put in your life to lead you. And I think I had that man of God in my life early on. And I'm glad he led me and I followed. I didn't agree with it sometimes, but I followed. Amen. I give him the benefit of the doubt because I was just saved. And I didn't know nothing and still don't know much. But the third thing we want to deal with tonight is the details for the setup. The details for the setup. Now, I'm only going to focus our attention on this room, this upper room. Number one, and I've already kind of dealt with it. Number one, it is a specific room. Many liberals today will have the mentality that just any room will do. Just any church will do. Just any Bible version will do. Just any kind of music will do. But Jesus is one of specifics. Not just any room would do. He had a specific room in mind. And he had chose that room to be the place that he would meet with and fellowship with his own. Amen. Boy, that's good, I think. Amen. So not just any room will do. Amen. Not just any house will do. Not just any church will do. Not just any preacher will do. And so let's get that in our mind that there's a specific room. And Jesus has the rights to ask of us to be specific. He has that right. Amen? And so number two, not only was it a specific room, but it was a special room. It was a special room. The room was, listen, the room that had been set aside for special treatment of special people. It is called the guest chamber in verse number 14. It is called a large upper room in verse 15. Furnished, as the Bible says, and prepared. Well, there's a lot of preaching right there, but we don't have time to do that tonight. But it's a special room, a guest chamber. It normally was the best room in the house. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, I want the best room. I want the best place for me and my own, my children, my followers, to have an intimate time of sweet fellowship and communion together. Now, I want to ask you something. If Jesus would specify a special room for that special purpose, I wonder how many of us have got a special place that we have set aside for to meet with him. God help us. Most of the time, this is true. There's exceptions, but most of the time, this is a general rule that's true. If you don't have a place to pray, you probably are not going to have much of a practice of prayer. It's usually the way that goes. I know you can pray going down the road, and anybody that rides with me does. Amen. And when I ride with my wife, I promise you, I'm praying in the Spirit. Amen. I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. I guarantee you that's right. I get saved and oncoming traffic gets saved and people on the sidewalks get saved and revival breaks out. I'm glad I'm up here preaching and she can't speak out. But it's a special room. It's a special place. Nothing in that room that was just a good enough to get by object. Everything in the guest room was set up. It was ready. It was as best as it could be. It was furnished. So you could see the detail here. Jesus is wanting that special room. Amen. Jesus chose the best room in town. And I wrote this down, thought about it. As far as Rogersville is concerned, if somebody's wanting to know where the best room in town is to where you can meet with Jesus, they ought to say the sanctuary of Rogersville Baptist Temple. The room in which we sit should be the best room in town, fully furnished, prepared, ready to meet with God. Amen. When it's furnished, Brother Craig, that means you don't have to bring your seat. You don't have to bring your pillow. You don't have to bring your bed. You don't have to bring nothing. Amen. When you come in those doors and we come into this sanctuary, it sets ready. Service after service, it sets ready. The only thing lacking, if there is anything lacking, is our heart and our desire and our affection to want to meet with God. Amen. And so it's ready. Amen. I'm seeing into that. And because it's ready, there's no excuse for us not to have a good time of fellowship with Jesus every time we come in this place. Now, if it's not ready, then that's different. But it's ready. I like that. That's some good truth right there. Listen to this. I've got to move on. Not only is it a specific room and a special room, for a lack of a better word, it was a steep room. It was an upper room. It was on a high level. That word, the upper room. Listen to this. The upper room is a selected and chosen room to be used and indicates that there were lower levels that had to be passed up to get to it. Whoop. Let me give you a little racklism saying. A low-level spirituality will never seek an upper room experience with God. Most people are not interested in an upper room experience with Jesus because they're satisfied with ground level, a ground level walk. I heard a preacher say one night preaching on the eagles, he said, you'll never soar with eagles if you're satisfied with walking around with turkeys. Amen. That's right. But it's a steep room. It's on a high elevation. Rise above the levels of normalcy and specialty. Go beyond that's just a normal level. That's a normal room. That's a good enough room. That's a usual room. Amen. That beats nothing room. But no, Jesus said, I want you to pass up those lower levels, and I want you to go to an upper room. Amen. Upper room meaning that there you can't go higher than that. It's at the top. Oh, help us, Lord, as we try to preach this. Jesus still wants to meet with his people and have supper in an upper room. And that upper room represents an upper level spirituality that you've chosen. And by the way, you cannot accidentally go upstairs. Amen. You can fall downstairs, but you can't fall upstairs. Well, I've seen some I thought Mike could, but but if you go to an upper level, you go to an upper room level spiritually, it's because you choose to take one step and then the next step and build on that step and go to the next step until you are at the door and the entrance of that upper room. Who in here, don't raise your hand, just a question. Who in here, amen, including me, are really purposing their heart to go higher with Jesus in 2019? Who in here, including me, is making conscious decisions to take higher steps to get to the upper room of experiencing fellowship with Jesus on a level that most people will never experience? Do you understand that? Do we understand tonight that the majority of God's disciples are just general disciples? Most of you have studied your Bible, you know this. In the days of Jesus, there were multitudes of disciples. Are you in that crowd? There was multitudes of disciples. And then there would be, and then the number gets smaller and the circle gets smaller the closer to Christ that people got. It went from multitudes of disciples, then it went to the 12 disciples, and then it went to the 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, And then it went completely down to the inner circle where there was only one, and that was John, who was closer to Jesus than anybody else. You know why he was closer to Jesus than anybody else? It wasn't because that he had any special connections that Peter didn't have and Bartholomew didn't have and any of the others didn't have, amen, or even that I didn't have. You know why he was there? He chose it. He delighted in being close and intimate with Jesus. Amen. And he wasn't prideful about it, wasn't arrogant about it. In fact, when he even in his writings, in the Word of God, when he would be talking about himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he would refer to it in a third person. He wouldn't say it was me. He'd say it was the disciple that Jesus loved. He didn't want attention. Are we willing to be just a number in the multitude? Oh yeah, I'm saved, preacher. But we ought to desire to move away from just being saved. Thank God for being saved, but you ought not to be satisfied with just being saved. There ought to be something in you and in me that desires, amen, to find out where Jesus is and focus our attention and our direction on Him and get close to Him. Good enough is good enough for most people. Amen. Being better than most is good enough. But where's that John mentality that desires to go all the way with Jesus? It was John that was at the cross. As far as I know, John was the only of the disciples that were there. Isn't that amazing? Where was Peter at? You ever wondered that? I wondered that. After the resurrection, he appeared to 500 brethren at one time. Where were they at? That's that general discipleship. You're satisfied with being just a number, just being in the group, just being identified. Well, preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Praise God. I'm not going to hell. Raise your hand when the youth choir sings that. But I don't really want to be special for the Lord. I don't want to get close. I don't want to have that upper room level of spirituality. Having supper with Jesus requires a rising above ground level, the ground level of this world. Being on ground level with this world can only give you the same perspective as the world. You see things the same way they see things. Amen. God help us to desire that. Jesus wanted to go to an upper room. He chose that for a purpose. Amen. Jesus desires to separate his own from the world, to take them to a higher level. Ground levels where everybody else is. Come on now, boy, that's speaking to me. Ground level is where everybody else is. Nothing special about that. Everybody that's alive on planet Earth is on ground level. But where's those that are willing to listen to the call of Christ to be called to an upper room experience, an upper room spirituality, an upper room intimacy with Jesus? Those are the ones that Jesus is going to use. Amen. Of course, we talked about it this morning. You can be there mechanically. Judas was there. Amen. Judas was there. You read it. I read it in 1 Corinthians. The same night that they partook of the Lord's table, the same night is the night that Judas betrayed him. Judas was sitting there, Jesus said, while they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And he didn't even wait till the next day. The same night he betrayed the Lord. What about that? And this spoke to me. Jesus knew that the whole time. Jesus was not shocked by the betrayal. Jesus was not shocked by the denial of Peter. He was not shocked by any of that. He wasn't surprised, Brother Ivan, about any of that. He knew that after the resurrection, that when he was crucified, that his disciples, including Peter, was going to go off. Hey, I'm going fishing. I'm quitting. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm done with this. He knew all of that, but he still called them to an upper room. Aren't you glad of that? Jesus knows we're going to fail him, and that's no excuse. That's no excuse. Amen. That don't let us off. Well, he knew it. I've had people to use that as an excuse. I've had them to tell me, well, preacher, Jesus understands. I had a lady tell me that in South Carolina. I still remember it. I ain't going to call her name. I mean, she was a good woman, loved me, but she had some issues, amen. And I was talking to her one day about some of those issues. People don't mind you talking, but if you talk about their issues, that's when they don't like it. They get upset. And she said, but preacher, Jesus understands. And I said, no, ma'am, he does not understand sin. He knows that we're dust. He knows we're frail. He knows we're weak. He knows that it's going to require a lot of attention in our life to not only save us, but to develop us and to grow us. He knows it's going to take a lot of work. Amen. He created worlds in 6 days, galaxies in 6 days, star, moon, and sun in six days, and all of that. But I want to tell you, he's been working on me for 38 years. It's harder for him to make a Christian than it is for him to make creation. Amen. You know why? Creation was spoken into existence. Spoken into existence, there was no rebellion, nobody to rebel against him. But when he comes to dealing with us and forming us and developing us, that's hands-on, and you and I have a will. We can reject, we can be stubborn, we can be, amen, we can do that. We can say no. But I want an upper room, the Lord would say, but I'd say no. I'd rather choose the lower levels. Because I don't want to go that high. I want to stay low. I want to stay closer to where I blend in with the worldly crowd. I don't want to go high. The higher you go, the more set apart and separated from the world you become. All right, well, I'm going to have to get on with it, or we're going to be here for a while. Listen to this. This is good right here. Most want Jesus to eat with them on low levels. Jesus did, now keep in mind, Jesus did in his earthly ministry condescend to low levels to eat with sinners. He didn't change. He didn't change. He didn't lay aside his holiness. He didn't lay aside his righteousness. None of that to eat with sinners. But you find him in the scriptures, and he was made fun of because he sat with sinners. And he went home to be a guest of a man that was a sinner. He was eating with publicans and sinners. And Jesus still does that. If you're here tonight and you're lost, I want to tell you, Jesus is willing to stoop to your level. He's willing to come to your level. Thank God he'll come to where you are. Amen. And he'll save you as you are, where you are. I want to tell you, when he saves a person, it doesn't matter who it is. Amen. When he saves a person, he's down there where you are. I want to tell you what, he's got plans. He's got a plan in mind that he's going to take you from where you were to higher ground. Amen. Oh yes. Listen to this. He does condescend to low levels to eat with sinners. But when it comes to eating with and meeting with saints, he asks that we have supper in the upper room. Well, I want him to come down here. I'm saved, preacher. I've been saved for 30 years. I'm still down here on ground zero, ground level. And you're wanting Jesus to come down there and eat with you and fellowship with you. It ain't happening. You're saved. You're as saved as anybody else in the upper room. But is that all you're interested in? God help us. May the Lord use us to stir our heart. It was the upper room in Acts chapter 1 where 120 gathered. Isn't it amazing? When you read the last chapter of Luke, and when you read, Brother Chuck, the last chapter of Luke where he says to go to Jerusalem and tarry there to be endued with power, he didn't even tell them to go to an upper room. I just thought of that. He didn't tell them to go to another upper room, but they knew from experience that if we're going to meet with God and we're going to, God's going to send the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, I tell you, we need to position ourselves in the best place possible. We need to get as high up as we can spiritually and pray for 10 days and see what God will do. Amen. 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 So they were in an upper room. Paul, later on in the book of Acts, was preaching in an elevated upper room. That's the room where Eutychus fell out of the window. It's amazing how that even when they was going to have church and have Apostle Paul preach, literally all night, that helps me. He preached till midnight. Don't know what time he started. He preached till midnight. Eutychus, amen, fell out of the window asleep with the Apostle Paul preaching. You know, it don't really matter who the preacher is. If you're in a bad condition to where a spirit of slumber will get on you, it don't matter who's preaching, you still fall out the window. And he fell out the window, and you know the story. But the point I'm just making to that reference was that they were having church in an upper room. What would happen if RBT would purpose in our heart, we're going to have church in an upper room? We're going to come to church on an upper level. We're going to have, amen. I want God to stir my heart about that. Amen. God chose Moses to meet with him on a high level on a mountain. Jesus died on an elevated place called Golgotha, the hill of the skull. Number four, it's a spacious place, spacious room. The Bible calls it, verse 15, a large upper room. And I looked at that, just thought about it, meditated on it a little bit. The devil would have you to believe that if you really want to go somewhere with Jesus and go high with Jesus, that it's going to be a narrow, cramped life. You're just going to have a cramped life. You're not going to be able to go nowhere. You're not going to be able to do nothing. You have to talk a certain way and listen to a certain kind of music, and you know, you're just cramped. God help us if we act like we're cramped. Jesus said, I want you to go pick a large, spacious room. Oh, that's good. Spacious room. Let me give you this. Verse 14, what is it called in verse 14? It's called the guest chamber. See that? I looked up that word, and the Strong's number for that word is 2646. And I looked up that number to see what the first mention of that, first usage in the New Testament. Guess where it's at? Luke 2, verse number 7. I want to read the verse in case you're unfamiliar with it. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the, here it is, inn. Jesus was born in a day where there were guest chambers. But those guest chamber was already occupied with other people. And Jesus was forced to be born in a stable when he really deserved to be in the guest chamber. Same word is in our text, guest chamber, the inn. Found, there was no room for him in the inn. And I thought about that. When you and I have those upper room places in our life and in our heart and in our home and in our church already filled and occupied with other people and other things, it forces Jesus to have to resort. Listen, this got a hold of me. It forces Jesus to have to resort to barns around our life and stables and stench and nasty around our life. Because he deserves the guest chamber, we don't give him that because we've already got our guest chambers in our life filled with friends and family. And God help us. God help us. You know we treat him that way. They did in that day. You know, they treated Jesus that way. Of course, that was all. They didn't know he was coming. They didn't know he was going to be born, all that, and didn't care. They were there for taxation. They were there for other festivities. But the point made in relation to our text is that those guest chambers, the inn, was already filled. Is your life already filled with people and things and pursuits and pleasures and self to where Jesus can't have the guest chamber in our life, the special room for special people? We have to give him a barn. Yeah, go ahead, Jesus. You can go out yonder. It's a wonder. You know that's how we treat him a lot of times. It's a wonder he it's a wonder he does anything for us. But you know what? Oh, listen to this. Making that comparison, even though Jesus could have been born in a guest chamber in the inn, but it was already full of people and things and so forth. Even though he was forced to go to a stable, it did not stop him. Amen. He still was born. Sometimes we think this, listen, sometimes we think, or the devil whispers in our ear, yeah, you don't have any special rooms in your life and heart for Jesus, to meet with Jesus, special places of intimacy, special places of fellowship. So you're just giving Jesus old stables and barns and mangers and stuff to have to, you know what? But that he still was born. You're not going to stop him just because you don't give him the guest chambers and the upper room and all that. It ain't going to stop him. He's still coming. And if you're saved, he's still coming to get you. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. But what if he treated you when you go to heaven, which is a big guest chamber, hallelujah. You talking about a big upper room? That's big. It's big as eternity. But what if he treated us the same way we treated him? Oh, come on in. Come on in, son. Your spot is over yonder. Your spot is over here. I don't know who wrote that unscriptural song about a cabin in the corner of glory land. Ain't no cabins up there. I'd hate to know there's going to be less up there than what we're living in here. But what if he treated us that way? Well, we put him out to the side. We instead of giving him preeminence and prominence, we put him out to the side because his spot, what he deserves, is already filled. And then when we get to heaven, he pulls us aside and says, "Here, you treated me like that. Here's the way you're going to be off in a sideline somewhere." Yeah, they're going to have horses in heaven. Praise God. We're going to come back on white horse. You say, "I don't believe that." Well, that's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe it. Because that's a Bible truth. We're coming back on white horses. Amen. Praise the Lord. So there may be stables up. I don't know. Wouldn't that be awful? Anyway, let me get off of that. I got to hurry. Lord, help me, Jesus. So it's a spacious room and it's a setup room. Last of all, last. That's the one we're looking for. Last. It's a setup room. Jesus said in verse number, he told the disciples now, let's see where it's at here. Verse 15, "And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared." But then he said, you'd think this next statement is don't even need to be said, but he said, "There make ready for us." Well, it's already furnished and it's already prepared, so there's nothing to make ready. Oh, yeah, they had to make ready the meal. They had to get the Passover. They had to get the Passover. They had to get unleavened bread. They had to get the fruit of the vine, the juice. Where did all that come from? Where did they have to go to get it? Who knows how long it took to prepare that? But Jesus said to make it ready. I'm glad Jesus is waiting on us to make things ready for him to show up. I preached that here several years ago on the paths of preparation. Jesus walks on paths of preparations. Preparation. Jesus wanted it. He willed it. But it still takes work on our behalf to make it ready for him. Jesus wants to meet with us here. This ought to be a guest chamber. This ought to be the best room in the house in Rogersville. Amen. Even though it's furnished and it's prepared, we still need to make ready. We need to make ready. Make ready. Amen. How do you do that? By removing some things. Just going to go through these quickly. By rearranging some things and by rounding up some things. Jesus will be partaking. Here, listen. I'm going to say this before we move on right here. And I'm trying to wind it down, get ready for this. If you're being tempted to cut corners with your spiritual life, boy, this got big to me. They could have said, you know what, we're going to go, we're going to find the cheapest thing. We're going to cut corners here and there. We're interested in convenience. Don't forget this. Jesus Christ is going to be partaking of it. Oh, that's not all, Brother Carroll. Listen, you know what else? You're going to be eating from the same thing. Yeah, don't forget that. When you're thinking about cutting corners in your spiritual life, and, well, you don't have to do all that, preacher, and you don't have to go that far. Listen, how can you go too far for the Lord? Can you go further than he came? He left heaven's highest and came to earth's lowest for us. How could he possibly ask us something that we would say is too far? You're asking me to go too far, Lord. No, we ought to have the attitude, Lord. Somebody sings that song, you cannot ask too much of our God or something. God cannot ask too much of us. Why is it that when Jesus asks people to give up something, deal with something, get right about something, that they get in a tug of war match with God? I don't understand that. We've all done it, though. We ought to have it. This right here is what we have in our mind. Lord, you want it, you deserve it. You asked for it, you deserve it. If you want us to go to the upper, pick an upper room for our intimacy with you and our spiritual level so we can have fellowship with you and communion with you, so be it. You deserve it. But Brother Aaron, it's not just that what he deserves. That same room, that same table is going to have the same thing on it that Jesus is going to partake of. It's going to be the same thing that we partake of. Of course, a lot of people don't mind. Instead of it being unleavened bread, if they'd had crackers, been fine, because they don't want much. Jesus is willing for you to partake of the very thing that he partakes of. And if it's good enough for him, this would be a good rule of thumb for us to live by. If it's good enough for him, it'll be good enough for me. And if it's good enough for me, it ought to be good enough for him. And we ought to set the standard high accordingly. All right, well, amen. It's a setup room. Amen. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I've asked Brother Preston and Brother Carroll to assist me tonight, and we'll have them to come forward just in a moment. I spent more time on that than I really intended to. I mean that. I don't apologize for it, but I was wanting to just go through that, and it got bigger the further I went. And I was wanting to go through that and then come to 1 Corinthians 11 and deal with the Lord's Supper just briefly and just give a somewhat of a layout of it. But basically, I think what I'm going to do, most of us are familiar with it, what I think we may do is just read it. I think we're just going to read it. And maybe just so we can kind of get the idea and everything in mind of what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Let's start in verse 17. And then after we read this, we'll go ahead and have Brother Carroll and Brother Preston to come forward. Verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together. And that word together is used, I've got a mark. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in these verses, the word together. What we're doing tonight, we're going to do together. God, help us to have that together spirituality. Boy, there's some preaching there. But anyway, let me just read. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place. Don't you see the emphasis there of unity? He said there's division in verse 18, but there is the emphasis of coming together in one place. This right here tonight was one of the ways that the Apostle Paul would deal with a local church concerning division and disunity. The Apostle Paul used the Lord's Supper to put the pressure on a church to get right with God. I don't know this, and I'm just speculating. Anytime you have the Lord's table, there's going to be people that may not show up for whatever reason. My pastor, I remember him preaching on it. I remember him telling us that as a believer, whether you partake of it or not, you're still in trouble with God. And he explained it. If you say, all right, preacher, that's a serious thing. If we partake of it unworthily, as 1 Corinthians 11 talks about, which means to be unfit. If we partake of it, you know, then judgment's coming. There's people even got sick. People even died as a result of it. So I'm not going to partake of it. He said, you're still in trouble because you've committed the sin of disobedience. God said to do it. So if you don't do it, as a believer, you don't partake of it as a believer, then you're guilty of disobedience. So you're over the pot right there. But then if you partake of it and you're not right with the Lord, you definitely are going to be in trouble with that. So the only way out is to get right with God, get right in your heart, get clean with fellow believers, and partake of the Lord's table. So anyway, he said, verse 20, and when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat or to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? Boy, isn't that a question to be asking a local church? Or despise ye the church of God? Of course, we all know, if you've studied this, you all know that the church of Corinth was literally getting drunk at the Lord's table. So they were despising and shaming the Lord's house and the Lord's table. And he says, and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, look at this, the same night, that's what I referenced earlier, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, irreverently, or unfit, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.